Please turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. This very familiar story, passage of Scripture, outlining to us the night when Nicodemus, the Pharisee, met the Blessed Saviour. Perhaps we don't always associate John 3 and 16 with Nicodemus, but this well-known, best-known verse of Scripture in all the Bible was a word that was given to Nicodemus away back in the days of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're going to do a study in this book over the next number of Sabbath nights. We trust that you'll pray for us and plan to attend night by night. I want to read from the end part of chapter 2, taking the final three verses of that chapter and reading on into chapter 3, taking the first three verses of this chapter. So chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless this short reading of his own precious word. The conversation that took place between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus of old is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. Nowhere do we find stronger statements about those two mighty subjects, the new birth on one hand, and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone on the other hand. Here's a chapter that we ought to acquaint ourselves with thoroughly. It deserves our special attention and our careful examination. And that's why we're going to take a number of weeks. This little study will continue on through this month into the month of June, into July, and perhaps into the beginning of August. So do pray night by night on these Sabbath evenings that the Lord will be with us in the study of John chapter 3. I look at these opening verses and immediately I am taught a most powerful truth. Religion will not make a man right with God and take him at last to heaven. And this is a truth that needs emphasizing and re-emphasizing in the modern day. Religion will not take a man to heaven, will not make a man right with God. It is Christ that men need, not religion. Religious practices and beliefs are important, providing they are right and scriptural. But religion does not save. There are thousands of religious people in the world who are still on the road to hell. They've never been converted and their sins blotted out. They've never been redeemed by the precious, incorruptible blood of God's dear Son. They've never been born again of the Spirit. And we read about such in the Bible. We read about one that we know as the rich young ruler. This man was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who boasted in keeping the law of God from his youth. In fact, when he came to Christ seeking for eternal life, he asked the Lord, what lack I yet? What's missing in my life? He had done all these religious things. He had kept the law of God to the best of his ability outwardly. And yet he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. He was not on his way to heaven. That young man, incidentally, left the presence of Christ without that which he came for. Wanting eternal life. Coming running, as you know, coming kneeling, coming worshipping before the presence of Christ. He left the Lord Jesus without everlasting life. We read also about the Pharisee in the temple. The Pharisee, of course, was a very religious man. He was a man there in the house of God who lifted his eyes toward heaven. He boasted in his religious attainments, what he had done, what he hadn't done. He said that he wasn't an adulterer. He looked down his nose at the publican that stood in that temple at the same time. And he said to God, "I'm glad that I am not like other men. I am not like this publican." He boasted about his fasting. He boasted about his tithing. He boasted about all his religious activity. But from the story that Jesus told, we know that that man was not justified in the sight of God. He did not know God's salvation despite all his religion. And then, of course, we have the man in the story tonight, the man that goes by the name of Nicodemus. No doubt Nicodemus had a lot going for him, at least outwardly. He looked the part. You would have taken him to be a Christian, a saved man. If you had lived in the days of the Lord Jesus and you studied the life of Nicodemus and you watched him carefully day by day, the way that he conducted himself, the way that he spoke, the way that he went about his daily affairs, you would have concluded probably in your heart, if any man's a Christian, that man must be a Christian. If any man's a child of God and knows the Lord, surely Nicodemus, this very religious man, did. But this man who came to Jesus one night long ago was not at this point a child of God. And he was in desperate need of the experience of the new birth. And that's the message, as you know, that Jesus had for him, that he had to be born again. Nicodemus needed a spiritual change by the transforming power of the Holy Ghost. He needed God's work of salvation, the Spirit's work of regeneration, and Christ's work of redemption. And maybe you're like him tonight. Maybe as you read this story, you can identify with this man. You are religious, but you're not saved. I talk to many who profess many good things and possess many good qualities. You ask them the question, "Do you know the Lord?" And they will immediately reply, "Why, yes, I know the Lord. I don't know what I would do without him." You ask them the question, "Do you belong to the Savior?" They will reply in the affirmative, "Yes." "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I'm a Christian." But when you get to the heart of the matter, even though they have an outward human goodness, you soon discover that they do not really know the Lord. The words saved, the word redeemed, the words born again mean little to them. Never forget, of course, that these are good Bible terms that speak about a man's saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To really know the Lord means, first and foremost, that you know him savingly. Not just mentally, not just in the mind. To belong to the Savior means that you have been bought by the blood and saved by grace. To be a Christian means that you have Christ living and reigning within your heart and life. That's what it is to be a child of God. And tonight I want to think about Nicodemus the Pharisee. This very religious man. But he didn't know the Lord as his Savior. And at this point he was still on the road to hell and he needed the experience of the new birth. And maybe tonight this will speak to some in this meeting who perhaps have an outward goodness, have an outward form of godliness, are religious in many ways, but yet truly you know not the Lord. May God speak to you powerfully, personally in this meeting tonight. I want first of all, as you look at the opening verse, to think about the position of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man occupied a high and a prominent position in the Jewish church. We learn here that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most devoutly religious men of that time. By the way, the word Pharisee probably means separated. These men were separated unto the things of God. These men sought to live a holy life. The Pharisees seem to have emerged about 160, 170 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time of great persecution for the Jewish church. The Greeks were seeking to turn them to the Greek religion. Those Jews who did not turn were in grave danger. It was a time whenever they tried to stamp out the scriptures. Anyone that was caught with the covenant of the law of God, anyone who was caught observing the law of God, was put to death. It was a time of persecution. But here were men who stood up for God in their day, and they became known as separatists. They became known as Pharisees. Very devout religious men indeed. The best people in the nation, you might say, the most religious group in Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two main sections of Jewish leadership in the days of Christ. We have the Pharisees on one hand, and we have the Sadducees on the other hand. The Pharisees were the better of the two. The Sadducees had departed from the truth of God's word. But the Pharisees believed the Bible. They believed in the immortality of the soul, that the soul lives on and on and on throughout the countless ages of eternity. The Sadducees did not believe in the immortality of the soul. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. Whenever a man dies, his body is put into the tomb, into the grave, whatever the case might be. It turns to dust, but there was coming a day of great resurrection. And the Pharisees believed that doctrinal truth, that one day the body would be raised to life again and reunited to the immortal soul. The Sadducees denied the doctrine of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a future life, that there was a heaven and there was a hell. The Sadducees denied a future life. So here we have a man, as we think of his position, the Word of God tells us he was a Pharisee. He was a separatist. He was a man who believed the Bible. He was also a ruler of the Jews. He had a place of authority within the Jewish religion. He was a chief person in that religion. Maybe even a famous leader. We have every reason to think that way. Later on in the history of the Jews, in the days of Saul of Tarsus, we read about a Pharisee called Gamaliel. He was a very eminent Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus studied at his feet. It is likely that Nicodemus was this kind of a man. He was one that was looked up to and respected, one who had great authority among the Jews, and probably a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the inner body of Jewish leadership. They had absolute control of the Jewish church. Comprised of 70 men from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this council controlled the Jewish church. So here's a man in his position. He's a man of authority. He's a man of power. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews. But my friends, the point that I want to make tonight is he wasn't saved. I want you to think about this. A religious man of authority, but not truly converted. And it's possible to have men like that today. Men who are religious, very religious. Men who occupy places of authority. Men who, like this man, are ministers. They have position in the church. They are preachers. They are elders. But they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And many of them are sincere in what they believe. Many of them are scoundrels. And they are deniers of God and deniers of the Bible. But there are many who are sincere in religion. But they do not know Christ as Savior. And maybe even here tonight with some religious person just like Nicodemus, but you're not saved. His position. I want you to notice, secondly, the practices of Nicodemus. And I think by what we read in verse 1, we can speak with authority on the practices of this man. The fact that he was a Pharisee, the fact that he was a ruler of the Jews. I'm going to put it to you in this meeting tonight because of what we read in this opening verse. Because we are told by God that he was a Pharisee, that he was a ruler of the Jews, we can not only assume, but we can be assured that this man was a man of intense religious practices. I have no doubt whatsoever that here we have a man who prayed. There was never a day that passed but Nicodemus prayed. He sought God privately and publicly. Never a morning that he rose but Nicodemus got on his knees before God. Never a day that came to its conclusion before this man went to bed, but he would commit his night unto God. And there, as a Pharisee, as a leader of the Jews, he would have stood up in the temple betimes, at other times in the synagogue, and he would have prayed. Maybe he was even like some of the other Pharisees that the Bible speaks about. He would have stood in street corners, and he would have prayed there in public places. This man was a man of prayer. I have no doubt in my mind that he went to church. The central place of worship in the city where Nicodemus belonged to was the city of Jerusalem. And the central place of worship was, of course, the temple. The temple was the main place. Certainly, it may have been the only place, the only true place of worship before the captivity of Israel, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It seems that during that time of captivity, that they desired a place of worship, but it may be that synagogues were set up there in Babylon where the Jews could come and meet with God. And so when they were delivered from their captivity and they went back into their cities and their towns and their villages, they built synagogues. Now the synagogues were not places of sacrifice the way that the temple was. The synagogue was a place where God's word was taught, where prayer was offered. It was used during the daytime as a school. It was also used as the civil court. But these places were centers of worship. You had the temple in Jerusalem. In that city also there would have been synagogues scattered throughout. And then on into the other cities and towns. These places were erected for the teaching of the law of God. And Nicodemus was a man who went along to church, to the temple and also to the synagogues. He was also a man that studied the scriptures. He knew the Bible inside out. The Old Testament, that's all they had in the days of Nicodemus. He knew the law, first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. He knew the history, those historical books that we have outlining the history of Israel, the great nation. The poetical books, the prophetical books. Nicodemus was a scholar of God's word. He knew all about the Messiah that was to come. Knew all about the prophecies, all about the types and the shadows that pointed to that day when Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, the one that was sent of God, would come into the world. But he was darkened at this moment as to who that Messiah was. He didn't realize at this time that it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew the Bible. He knew the scriptures. He was also a man who led a good life. Outwardly, he lived a holy life. He was morally good. And as I said earlier, when you looked at him, you would have said, that's a man of God. He was a man who taught about the Lord. He was a man who tried to keep the commandments that God had given in his word. And there are many like Nicodemus today. Good, upright folk. They reverence spiritual things. They practice all these traits of religion. I know unconverted people, and there's never a day that goes by, but they pray. They always say their prayers. They go to church. They read the Bible. In fact, some of them are scholars of the Bible. They know their Bibles better than some Christians that I know. And they practice religion. And they live outwardly good lives. And they try to keep the Ten Commandments as best as they can, but they're not saved. Just like this man, Nicodemus, they're lost and they're undone. They have never confessed their sins before God and experienced the new birth. The position of Nicodemus, the practices of Nicodemus. Look at verse 2. I want you to see the pursuit of Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. That's important. I believe that Nicodemus had honorable and spiritual intentions. I believe that he wanted to find the truth. I believe tonight that he was seeking earnestly for the right way. He was not like those that we read about in the previous chapter, and we read those verses purposely tonight in verse 23 and 24. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. It seems to me, as I read that passage of Scripture, these people have not truly believed in the Lord. It wasn't sincere. They saw the miracles that he performed. I don't know what those miracles were. I know that in chapter 2 we read about the first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, the turning of the water into wine. I know also that the verses that we read here speak about the miracles which he did. So there was a multiplicity of mighty deeds that Jesus Christ had performed publicly. And when these people saw that, saw the evidence, they were brought to make a profession, they were brought to believe in his name. But Jesus knew their heart, that their heart was still not right with God. I don't believe that Nicodemus was like those people. I believe that Nicodemus was honorable. His intentions were good. It seems that these people in chapter 2 did not believe with the heart. They were only convinced in their understanding. And my friends, there is a vast difference between intellectual belief and saving belief. Intellectual belief is all in the mind. It is giving a mental consent to what the Bible teaches. But saving faith, saving belief, it affects the heart. It's when a man believes the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation from his heart. And my friends, the Lord knows the heart. He knows your heart tonight. And he knew the heart of Nicodemus. And he knew that this man was a genuine seeker. This religious leader came in earnest to speak to Jesus Christ about important matters. He didn't come to speak about politics. He didn't come to speak about state affairs. He came to speak about those things that concerned his soul, his eternal well-being, salvation. There are many reasons why people come to church today, why people seek out a place of worship. Why are you in God's house tonight? Are you here out of habit? It's just your habit to go. Well, it's good to be in the habit of going to God's house. Are you here to meet with your friends? If your friend wasn't here tonight, would you be here? Are you here because you think this is a social gathering? Are you here tonight because you love the singing and you love to sing the songs that we sing in the hymn book? Are you here tonight to please somebody? You know, there's many reasons why we come to church. I wonder, are you here for a genuine reason? Are you seeking, like Nicodemus was seeking? The best reason to come to the house of God is to be like Nicodemus, in search of the truth, to know the way, to seek out Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? Notice also in verse 2, their perception of Nicodemus. It says here that Nicodemus, as he speaks to the Lord, says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He possessed the knowledge about God's dear Son. He knew about the Lord. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And it was not only Nicodemus, but I believe that he was representing others. He didn't say, I know that thou art a teacher come from God. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, he came by himself. But he came representing others, probably other Pharisees, other leaders of the Jews, who have this knowledge. There's something different about the Lord. There's something unique about this master, this teacher in Israel. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Jesus was no ordinary person. He was someone remarkable. He was someone unique and special. And his miracles proved it. Whatever those miracles were, they were a testimony to the fact that he came from heaven, that he came from God. And maybe you know truths tonight about Jesus Christ. Maybe you can say, I know, or we know. And you give a mental consent to the Scriptures. And you see the evidence of God's Word and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you say, well, I know all about that. And I know that Jesus came from heaven. And I know that he came from God. And I know why he came into this world. I know that he was sent by the Father to be the Savior of men. I know that he came to the cross and there he died and paid the sacrifice for sin, that me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, might be redeemed with his precious blood and go to heaven on that great day. We know. Do you know it tonight? Do you have this knowledge? The perception of Nicodemus. Notice fifthly the privilege of Nicodemus. And as you think of his privilege or his privileges, there's a few things that you ought to note here. For one thing, it's a privilege to know about Jesus Christ. This man knew about Jesus Christ. As he comes to meet him on that night so long ago, he knew about the Savior. His knowledge was limited, but he still had knowledge about the Lord. And my friend, it is a privilege to know about Christ. There are places in this world today men have never heard the name of Jesus. Christ has never been preached to them. And they're dying in darkness without a Savior. But you tonight have the privilege at least to know that there is a person called Jesus Christ. A person who came into this world out of love to die for sinners. You have this knowledge. Another privilege that he had was to meet Christ. Just think of that. Physically, meeting Christ in a one-to-one basis. You know, it would have been a privilege to just have been in the crowd. I've often thought about that. I've often felt this way. Just to have been alive when Jesus walked on earth during that 3.5-year period of his ministry. There were times of multitudes gathered, the crowds thronged him. Just to get a glimpse of God's Son. Just to hear him one time, to listen to one sermon, to one message that he would have preached. To be a witness to one miracle that he performed. Just to see the Son of God. God manifested in human flesh. To see him, to get a glimpse of him. What a privilege. And Nicodemus had that. And he saw the Son of God before him. You know, my friends, in a strange way, in a mysterious way, when we come to meetings like this, though he's not here physically, he is here just as powerfully and as really as he would be if he was sitting here in the flesh tonight or standing before this audience of people. And you have the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ in his word when Christ is preached and lifted up before the congregation. He also had the privilege to converse with Christ. Now, not just one standing in the crowd looking on, but being able now to enter into a conversation, to talk to the Lord. And of course, he had the privilege of hearing from Christ. Because it wasn't long into this conversation before the Lord took over. And the Lord began to speak to Nicodemus and began to tell Nicodemus his need. And my friend, tonight you have similar privileges. Privileges to know about Christ. Privileges to see him in the Word. Privilege even to talk to him in prayer. The privilege to hear from him through his Word. For he has a message every time this book is opened. A message for you. A message in the Gospel if you're not saved, to enlighten your mind and to bring understanding to your heart. What a privilege. And then in verse 3, finally, we have the priority of Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I will come back to this subject. But suffice for me to say tonight, as you read this verse of Scripture, Jesus is saying to this man, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to practice religious activities. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to study your Bible. It's not enough to lead a good life. It's not enough to teach about God. It's not enough to try and keep the Ten Commandments. Nicodemus, these things are good. These things are commendable. If you were already a child of God, if you were already saved by grace, but in and of themselves, they will never take you to heaven. Nicodemus, listen carefully. Don't miss what I'm going to say to you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the priority for Nicodemus. He needed the experience of the new birth. To be born again means to be born from above. It means to be born into God's family. This man needed a spiritual birth. He needed to become a child of God. My friend, tonight, if you're not saved, maybe you are religious, maybe you're not. You can be a religious sinner. But if you're not saved in this meeting, I want to tell you from this pulpit that you need a spiritual birth. You need to become a child of God. And you know not what will be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow has in store for you. I don't know what tomorrow has in store for me. But I think over these recent weeks we have been brought face to face in a very powerful way, very pointed way, to understand there's not one, young and old, that knows what tomorrow has in store. Need I remind you again, young people, you're going to Randallstown tonight. Last month at Randallstown, there was a young lad from our Oma church did not make it home alive, young Joel. He knew not what a day would bring forth. Joel was found in Christ, and thank God he's in heaven. We told you this morning about the 23-year-old motorbike racer, and the one that was injured in the Northwest 200, was at the first race, died later, a few days later in hospital. 23-year-old. He was the young man who came across that accident where Joel was killed. He got the other young fellas into his car, made the necessary phone calls to the police, to the ambulance, tried to encourage those young men, told them that he was going to race for the very first time in the Northwest 200. And he did. But he met with an accident, and later on he died. Last night, 11:30 on the Frost's Road, some of our young people were coming home, and they met, not with an accident, but they met an accident. It just happened literally seconds before they came to the place. We were just saying 10 seconds later, it could have been them. And it was our young people who made the phone calls, got the police, got the emergency services to the scene. A man of 40, a passenger in one of those vehicles, into eternity. He knew not what a day would bring forth. Neither do you, young person, middle-aged person, older man, woman in this meeting. How is it with your soul? Have you got the priority right in your life? Have you got the experience of the new birth? Have you obeyed the command of Jesus Christ? And it is a commandment. Ye must be born again. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of His? Are you ready for heaven? Because these things are important. Eternally important. Or if you were to meet with an accident tonight or tomorrow or someday this week, you'd be lost forever in hell if you do not know Christ as Savior. For Jesus says you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone be there. Is it not time that you were getting your priorities right, getting into Christ? Come to the Savior. Come now. Come tonight. Don't delay it, or there's danger in delaying.